James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James is now concluding his epistle. And it is fitting that he should close his epistle with an exhortation to pray. The entire paragraph that we just read portrays the Christian's relationship to God through prayer in all the experiences of life. It illustrates to us the place and the power of prayer in the believer's life. Every verse in this paragraph makes reference to prayer. And that is especially important as we tackle this controversial subject of anointing the sick with oil. We don't want to lose the theme of which James is teaching us from. In verses 13 through 14, James asks three rhetorical questions, and he answers each of them with an imperative command. Is any among you afflicted? Any suffering? He says, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we've already considered the first two rhetorical questions and are in progress working on the third, which is, again, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We first considered this word sick. The Greek verb used for being sick is ostheneo, which means without strength, to be powerless or impotent, and especially in the case of physical illness or a debilitating disease. It is a word commonly used for physical sickness. And the immediate context implies a serious and severe sickness, one that has incapacitated the sick one and to such a degree that the sick is bedridden. The second word, or the other word, is found in verse 15, komno, which means to be weary or fatigued. And this indicates the exhaustion that accompanies the physical illness. So this is not a simple cold. This is a very serious sickness and is the criteria by which we are to call the elders for prayer. The sick, we're told, is to call the elders, plural, as a group of the church. We noted the urgency in the imperative verb. It's an aorist imperative, to call, which means that it's urgent, that the summoning of the elders is an urgent matter. The sickness is urgent. And it's a private setting. The sick is to call the elders to him, and that's a private setting in his home,
and they're to pray over the sick, indicating that they pray over him in bed. The term elders is a term designating the presiding officers of a local assembly of believers, that is a church. When James says, let him call for the elders of the church, he's presupposing a duly organized New Testament church of which the elders are the spiritual overseers of the assembly. And the sick is a member of the assembly. There is a relationship between the sick and the church and the elders. The elders come to pray for the sick as representatives of the congregation. To call for the elders of the church assumes a church context where the entire church is engaged in praying for the sick. Last time we considered the duty of the elders. When the elders of the church answer the summons of the sick person, they are instructed to do two things: to pray over the sick and to anoint the sick with oil. The first and primary duty of the elders is to pray for the sick. That is the emphasis of the passage before us. We read in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, shall heal and restore the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer of faith refers to the intercessory prayer of the elders. The term for prayer in prayer of faith is euche, which is a solemn term denoting the invoking of God. It denotes a very strong and fervent petition for healing. It is the elders' prayer of faith that brings healing. God heals the sick by answering the intercessory prayer of faith. It is prayer, not the anointing of oil, that leads to the healing of the sick. The healing of the sick is the consequence of the prayer of faith. For God does answer the intercessory prayer of His people for the sick. If this wasn't so, then the Holy Spirit would not have written this down for us. God is not indifferent to the sickness of His people, and He answers intercessory prayer offered up on their behalf. And then finally, we considered the supernatural gift of healing in the apostolic era. And we answered the question, does James 5, verses 14 through 15, refer to the supernatural gift of healing? And our conclusion was that he does not. James is writing to ordinary churches with ordinary elders, and he's not referring to an extraordinary gift given to men, such as the apostolic gifts of miracles. James is praying to us, or giving us, divine direction to be followed by all gospel churches throughout all generations. I believe James 5, verses 14 through 15 is for us today. And it's not to be rejected nor relegated to the apostolic era of the first century. Now, that's where we left off last time. Today, I want to consider the actual anointing with oil. If we go to verse 14, we read about the elders' duty. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I point this out that the main verb is praying, pray over him, and the participle is anointing with oil. Why do I point this out? It's because the participle, anointing with oil, is subservient to the main verb, which is praying. It is submissive and a minor and secondary action to the main verb, which is praying. The whole paragraph, as we began, is all about prayer. And the healing mentioned in verse 15 is the result of the prayer of faith. James says, "And the prayer of faith shall save," or healed, "the sick." He does not say the prayer and the oil shall save the sick, but specifically the prayer of faith. He's speaking of the efficacy of prayer. God answers prayer. Nonetheless, the elders are instructed to anoint the sick with oil, which is to be done in the name of the Lord and in the authority of Christ. The Greek term for oil, elio, is the common term for olive oil. And I want to consider now the meaning and significance of anointing the sick with oil. There are three main interpretations or explanations, of which I believe only one is warranted in Scripture. But the three that I want to look at are medicinal, sacramental, and symbolical. Now let me just say this before we begin on these three interpretations. Very rarely do we see healing performed with the anointing of oil. We pointed out already Mark chapter 6, and that had to do with the apostolic gift of healing. And it's completely different than our text in James. But we find Christ and the apostles healing through many different aspects. For instance, the laying on of hands, we find that a number of times. I've talked earlier with Brother Jim about how Christ healed putting his hands on a man's ears and then with spittle touched his lips. We find the apostles healing by people coming to the shadow of the apostles. But very rarely do we find healing with the anointing of oil. In fact, besides James, it's only mentioned one other time, and that's in Mark chapter 6. So having said that, let's look at the first interpretation, that the healing that is affected by the anointing of oil was medicinal. This considers the use of oil in a very practical way. It is a healing remedy. Using olive oil for medicinal purposes was common in the New Testament time. It was well known as a medicinal agent. And we note how the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine on the wounds of a victim who had been beaten and robbed and left at the side of the road to die. We find in the Old Testament that oil was applied to the sick and to the wounds. For example, Isaiah 1:6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." You see, it was known as a treatment for wounds. But the elders, are they coming to apply a healing remedy? Is that why they're coming? The elders of the church are not physicians. Why should the elders be called to come and apply a medicinal remedy? Why not call a doctor? And why is it only the elders that can apply it? Couldn't someone else apply it if it was a medicinal remedy? And James asks, is any sick? And he applies any kind of serious sickness. He includes all kinds of sicknesses, but they have to be of the serious nature. And surely olive oil can't be seen as applicable to every kind of disease, as a remedy for everything. It's clear that James did not regard oil here as a healing agent, since he declares that it is the prayer of faith that heals the sick, not the oil. So that's medicinal. The second interpretation that I want to consider, that some have, is that of sacramentalism. What is sacramentalism? That is the belief that the actual rite or ritual is inherently efficacious. This interpretation considers the oil to confer healing upon the sick. The grace of healing is imparted to the sick through the act of anointing. That's sacramentalism. In the bigger picture, sacramentalism usually refers to things of salvation. In the Catholic Church, they're baptized, and it's a sacrament to them because the waters of baptism confer the grace of regeneration. Well, this is completely traditional and not warranted in Scripture at all. Misusing James 5:14-15, the Roman Catholic Church has invented a sacrament known as extreme unction. It's one of their seven sacraments. And they claim James 5:14-15 as a proof text. But can it really be claimed as a proof text? The purpose of James 5:14-15, as we've said, is to restore the sick to health. But in extreme unction, as the name implies, it is intended only for those who are expected to die. We've heard of last rites as part of the last rites. It's not for those who are expected to live and to recover and be healed. In this sacrament, the priest anoints the eyes, the ears, the nostrils, the lips, the hands, and sometimes, in the case of men, the loins, the belly button of a lady. Sometimes it's just the forehead and the hands. But it must be holy oil. It must be oil that has been previously consecrated by a bishop. Some of the alleged graces that are conveyed by this extreme unction are union with Christ, the remission of sins. And although it's not administered for this purpose, they also teach that it can be used for healing, and that grace of healing that is received from it is conferred by the anointing with oil. Now, the Eastern Orthodox Church has a similar sacrament known as the Sacrament of Holy Unction. And it's typically administered in a public meeting. The sacrament is offered not only to those who are near death, but all who are sick in body, mind, and soul. The grace of healing is believed to be conveyed through the anointing with oil. And following the Catholic Church, so are the remission of sins and what have you. The sacrament calls for seven priests, seven prayers, seven different anointings with oil that is specifically blessed during that service. So both the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Church views, their views on anointing the sick with oil are based upon tradition and not Scripture. Based upon one presuppositions about the sacraments and the divine grace that is allegedly conveyed through the sacraments. Now, another area that comes, I believe, under sacramentalism is the Pentecostal movement and their doctrine of anointing with oil, which they refer to as a point of contact. A point of contact between the body of the believer and the healing power of God. It becomes the vehicle or conduit of divine power. The point of contact, which is the oil, is supposed to heighten one's faith. You see, and of course, in the Pentecostal movement or the faith movement, it is all about faith that heals you. And this, of course, is nothing more than something psychosomatic. It's nothing more than auto-suggestion or hypnotizing yourself to believe that you're healed. My grandma was in the Christian Science movement, not to be confused with Christian Scientist. That was a joke. At any rate, she never went to a doctor her whole life, and except for one time where my dad and my uncle forced her to go because she slipped when she was 9 years old and broke her arm, and the practitioner told her that, you know, it's all in her mind, that it really wasn't broken, and her arm was all mangled. That's where the faith movement, they follow Christian Science. In fact, some of their founding philosophers come from that same movement. It's this self-hypnosis where you convince yourself that you're healed. You see, it's all about faith, so you have to have positive confession. But it's the anointing of oil that conveys this grace of faith. They're a little bit crazy in it because they don't just anoint the sick. They anoint just about everything with oil. Pieces of cloth, coins, even cornmeal, cars, spouses, homes, pets, you name it. They anoint them with oil. It becomes a point of contact for faith. They have this crazy doctrine of anointing with oil. But in answer to all these sacramental misinterpretations, James specifically tells us that the sick person is healed through the prayer of faith and not by any healing grace conveyed through the anointing with oil. Well, that brings us now to the third interpretation, which is symbolic. We looked at both the medicinal and the sacramental explanations for anointing with oil and found them wanting, without any scriptural warrant. What then is the meaning and significance of anointing with oil? It is my conclusion that only a symbolical meaning fits the context of James 5, 14 and 15 and the biblical teaching regarding anointing the sick with oil. Anointing with oil here symbolizes consecration or setting apart the sick person under God's special care and attention. It symbolizes consecrating the sick person as a particular object of God's care. The entire matter is put before the Lord, who is gracious and merciful, and resignation to the will of God is reaffirmed. For it is the Lord's sovereign prerogative to heal and to restore. Now the symbolical interpretation, where is its warrant in Scripture? Well, this symbolical interpretation squares with the most common usage of anointing in the Bible. And that is, it signifies that something or someone is consecrated to holy or sacred use. For example, the ceremony of anointing the priests in the Old Testament symbolized being set apart for the service of God. We find numerous examples for anointing with oil in the Old Testament. It is the most common usage of the term anointing in the Bible, that is, to consecrate to the service and worship of God. And this is the symbolical meaning of anointing the sick with oil, setting that person apart to the special care and attention of God, consecrating that person unto God, which is accomplished through prayer. There are those that think it symbolizes the cure or the certain cure. These are people who believe that James is only referring to the supernatural gift of healing, which we dealt with last week. And this, they say, if it symbolizes the certain cure, the elders have no business going over to the sick person's house and praying for healing unless they have a special revelation from God and know that God will heal this person. Otherwise, they have no business going over there. I can't agree with that at all. And it presupposes the supernatural gift of healing. No. This is symbolical of consecration. So in conclusion, we have looked at three of the main interpretations for anointing the sick with oil. Two of them, the medicinal and the sacramental, suffer greatly and have serious difficulties biblically. However, the symbolical meaning of anointing with oil fits well to the context of the passage. It is in agreement with the analogy of faith and the common usage of the term anointing. It harmonizes the fact that it is the prayer of faith that affects the healing. I have one observation in the remaining time. The healing presented to us in verse 15 is the result of the prayer of faith. It is an intercessory prayer for healing that anticipates God's answer. Hence, it is an act of faith. All prayer is an act of faith. There can be no acceptable prayer without faith. James opened up his epistle, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 6. And he said, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And here James is stressing the importance of faith in prayer. I want to consider five basic elements of asking in faith, which would be consistent with what James is calling the prayer of faith of the elders. First, our right to prayer is based only on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God in His name, for He is our advocate. And it is only through His intercession, only through His death, the person and His work, that we have a right to prayer. And we cannot pray to God without the presupposition of the person and work of Jesus Christ. For it is only through Him that we have access to the Father. This is foremost in prayer. We have a great high priest that has entered into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, into the very presence of God, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And our access to God in prayer is through Jesus Christ. God does not hear prayer outside of the intercession of Jesus Christ. Second, to ask in faith is to have a deep dependence upon God, a deep conviction of our need for His help. We are not autonomous or independent of God. To pray in faith is to recognize our utter helplessness in all situations. We come to God as beggars and begging God for mercy. Third, man does not have the ability to pray in faith. It's not inherent in human nature, in fallen human nature. Faith is a sovereign gift of God, albeit given to every believer. It is the result or the consequence of regeneration. It is the Spirit's work in the heart that strengthens the believer's faith. It is a work of God. We cannot look at faith as some human effort, or we'll get into that trap of some human effort to impose our will on God or to hypnotize ourselves into thinking that God's going to do this. It's not a work of man. That's nothing but self-deceit. True faith in prayer is given by God. Yet on the human side, we're told that we must pray in faith. That presupposes that faith is given to every child of God. Well, that if you're saved and if you've been born again, born from above, created anew, God has given you faith. And it's our human responsibility to exercise faith when we pray. James says you must ask in faith. And that presupposes a work of God in the heart. If you look at the case of the sick and the elders going to the sick person's home, praying over the sick, anointing with oil, the congregation sending the elders as representatives, the congregation also praying. If you look at how the whole thing coincides together. You have God's Spirit moving on the sick person to call for the elders to pray for him. Then you have God moving on the congregation to pray for their brother who can't assemble with them anymore because he's incapacitated. And the call for the elders and the summon of the elders are moved by God, by the Spirit of God, to pray in faith for His healing. And it all coincides. God's moving on the church. It's God's work in the church. Faith is a gift of God. Fourth, faith does not operate apart from or independent of the will of God. Faith serves God's will. To pray in faith is to pray according to God's will. And it presupposes a resignation and submission to the will of God. Do you realize that there is no guarantee that when the elders go to pray for the sick person, that God is sworn to heal that person? You can't force God's will in the matter. Rather, there must be submission to God's will. The Apostle John writes, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions desired of Him." See, if we ask according to His will, we have that confidence in answered prayer. But the Christian is not supposed to think that God will grant anything we might happen to pray for, including the intercessory prayer for the sick. The qualifications for whatsoever we ask in the text we've just read from John is that we ask according to His will. And that is the confidence of our prayer. Prayer must be aligned to the will of God. In fact, some have defined prayer as aligning our will with God's will. Prayer does not wander outside of the limits of God's will. And how does the believer know God's will? Well, we have the Word of God. God's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And if we pray according to God's will, that means that we're seeking to regulate our prayers according to the Scripture. God's Word is His revelation. Our Lord taught, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." We're not trying to bend God's will when we pray for the sick. We're not trying to impose our will on God when we pray for the sick. We are pleading for God's mercy. Pleading for God's mercy. To ask in faith is to put God's will first and not ours. And then finally, we'll close with this. To pray in faith involves deep reliance on the very nature of God, His attributes, His power, His faithfulness, His wisdom. We are pleading to God because He cares for us. We're pleading to God because He's a merciful God. That's part of His being. We're pleading to God because He's gracious. And we are resting. We are trusting and relying upon His very being as God Himself. And we have a great high priest who sympathizes with everything about us. A sympathetic high priest who understands our every need, who understands suffering more than we can ever imagine to understand suffering. This is Christ Jesus, the sympathetic high priest by whom we pray to God through. We rest in the very being and nature of God in all of His attributes. And this is to pray in faith. You see, so those are just five basic things in prayer to faith. But faith and is so perverted and twisted today. You know, I just wanted to give you some five basic things. Nothing new, but put those things in line when we talk about the prayer of faith. You know. So next time we'll talk about, we'll finish it up hopefully next time. There is talk about forgiveness of sins here. And what does that imply? It implies perhaps that this man had sinned and his sickness was God's chastening hand upon him. It's a possibility. I think it's there in the text. So we'll talk about that next week. Our Father, we pray for this instruction you've given us concerning praying for the sick and anointing with oil. We pray that we as a church might be able, that we might be able to obey you and keep your instruction in this matter, and that you would show us the right way to do it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.